As a basis for Brother Jerry's lesson this evening, we're going to read from Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. He saith unto him, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, his hand was restored, whole as the other.
Thank you, Brother Wright. Thank you, Jeremy. Thank you, Rick. Thank each of you for coming out tonight and worshiping God and studying God's Word with us. If you do have your Bible, I hope that you will keep it open there at Mark chapter 3, because much of our lesson will come from these verses of Scripture tonight. I appreciate so much, as I said this morning, this opportunity. You've been so kind. You've been so encouraging. The wonderful meal that was prepared today, and appreciate so much the effort and the work that was put into all that you've done for this meeting. There's so many people here tonight that I appreciate, that are so near, that are so dear. So many people that have had and made an influence in my life. The title of our lesson tonight is Making a Difference. And I can say without hesitation that any number of you have done just that in my life. You've made a difference. The various congregations that we have with us tonight, the people at Gladstone for 12 and a half years, I was blessed to be a part there. And the opportunity that was provided me and many others is never going to be forgotten. And I just appreciate so much what you've done. Appreciate Brother Jim being with us tonight, and several from the Radnor congregation. And Wendell, I always have said that Wendell has had such an impact, not only in my life, but in so many lives, that it is it's remarkable, really. I look around, though, and I see faces that really haven't changed. That's a little bit scary. Now, I started this story in Bible class. I'm going to finish it tonight. And I'm going to begin at the beginning for those of you that weren't in Bible class. Oftentimes on Wednesday night, or occasionally on Wednesday night after a Bible study, Melinda and I will jump on the interstate. We hop off and we'll go shopping at Target. Now, I'm really a Walmart person, but Target is convenient. You go in Target at 9 o'clock, you don't have to worry about any folks being in there. And that's just a clue, and that's what I like. So it's about 9 o'clock, we're in Target, I'm shopping for blue jeans, no one's in the store, and I'm back toward the very back of the store because that's where the blue jeans are. And I'm looking through trying to find 34, 32, they're very hard to find. If you ever find any, it's because of an odd shape, size, body. But I'm down looking, and I turn around. Nobody's around me, Brother Wright. I'm by myself, and I turn around, and I promise you, no further than from here to my hand is someone standing. Wendell, I thought you had a new client, because I was scared to death. I thought, you know, who in the world is this? Just who has snuck up very quietly on me? You know, I'm like they say you ought to be. I'm aware of my surroundings, and I think you need to be that, especially nowadays. So this was scary. But you know, I started looking, and it was sort of a pleasant looking person. He had a tie on. You know, that to me signifies probably not a robber in the middle of the Target store wearing a tie. Now I started looking a little closer, and I thought, looks kind of familiar. I was looking in the mirror. That's That's the truth. I thought, you know, this person that I'm looking at, he's changed. Not really for the better either, but that's the truth. But I mean this in all sincerity when I say that those of you, you really haven't changed. And maybe I haven't changed that much, but maybe it's just our perception. But I really believe, and think about this, I think one of the greatest, if not the greatest, blessing that we enjoy, and we should enjoy it, here upon this earth, is knowing that we have had an impact, an effect on someone else's life. I think that should bring joy. That should bring comfort. That should bring a peace that literally passes all understanding. No, maybe it's your child or your children. Maybe it's your grandchildren. Maybe it's a fellow brother or sister in Christ that you know, you can look back and when you're, you know, sitting in that rocking chair, rocking, you can think back and say, you know, maybe I didn't accomplish everything in life that I wanted to accomplish, but I had an impact on someone's life. Now, I think one of the greatest tragedies in life is this. Not being able to realize just how many lives we have affected. I've said this everywhere I've been, and I've said it countless numbers of times. We just don't have any comprehension of the number of people whose lives, maybe it is subtly, maybe it is dramatically, that have been changed because of us. Maybe it occurred gradually and we didn't see it. But we were responsible. Now, I read this and I always try to back up everything I say, you know, with a good background. And I couldn't find this, but somewhere a while back, this was in my notes, I had made a notation that the average person in their life will meet and be of good acquaintance with about 23,000 people. Now, that may seem like a lot, and it may not. You think about from grade school or so until, you know, 70, 80, 90, 100 years plus, you're going to meet a lot of people. And so, I take that to be a number that is probably a fair assumption. 23,000 people. Now, of those 23,000 people, how many people have we really affected? We may begin to think, you know, getting close to that time of year, isn't it? George Bailey. You remember George Bailey? You remember Bedford Falls? You remember how he thought, you know, his life wasn't worth anything because he hadn't done anything until he died, and then he realized as if he had never lived, what life would have been like without him. I think the same could be said of every single one of us in this auditorium tonight. You've made a difference. You're making a difference. I chose this the theme for this meeting, how to beat the blues. We live in discouraging times. Gasoline, it seems like, at least in the city of Nashville or Davidson County, is at a premium, isn't it? Job loss, interest rates, stock market problems. I mean, it doesn't matter if you're a younger person or an older person. You face problems. Your health is not what it once was. The family just doesn't act right. A lot of discouraging times. If we realize that we've made a difference while we're here on this earth, That's going to help us to beat the blues. That's going to give us a reason for getting up out of bed in the morning, isn't it? That's going to give us a reason to continue on. Now, can you imagine how many lives, while he was here upon this earth, our Lord affected? And still keep your Bibles open there in Mark chapter 3, because that's where we definitely are going to come. But there are so many lives that Jesus touched that the Bible says, you know, the world couldn't even contain the books. Jesus made differences in the lives of those that he was around. Here in Mark chapter 3, we see another wonderful example of this as well. If you really want to make a difference tonight, here's the first thing you've got to do. Look with me, if you would, in verse 1 again. I appreciate Brother Wright. Appreciate his work in the church, and appreciate him reading these verses to us tonight. If you want to make a difference in this world, you've got to do this. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man which had a withered hand. How many times do you suppose this fellow with the withered hand had been in that synagogue? I'm not going to assume, because we're not told. Maybe it was his first time. Maybe he'd been in there countless thousands of times. How many people had observed this fellow with this hand? Was it something that stood out dramatically? You know, we live in a world where physical handicaps are pretty well a way of life. We've been blessed medically with so many improvements that prolong our life. And, you know, many people have an accident, and there may be some part of the body that doesn't function as it once functioned. And it doesn't draw attention, does it? And it shouldn't. Here was an opportunity. If we're going to make a difference in the world that we live, we've got to take advantage of the opportunities. It was there. Was it real obvious? I don't think it was, personally. Was it that noticeable? I don't believe. But it was something that needed attention. How many times today? How many times, Lord willing, tomorrow, will you have an opportunity to make a difference? I think we ought to take a little piece of paper and a pencil along with us and just write down, well, here was someone that lost their job and I tried to comfort them. You know, here was someone that was having one of those bad days that we've talked about somewhat, and I tried to encourage them or lift up their spirits. Here is someone who physically is facing a great challenge, and I prayed for them and I let them know that I was praying for them. If we want to make a difference, we've got to take advantage of the opportunities. They're there. Jesus didn't pass them up, did he? Jesus didn't say, you know, look at this wristwatch and say, you know, I'm just a little bit too busy now. If I had more time. Jesus took time. Jesus made time, didn't he? We live in a busy world. And yet the clock on the hands on the clock, they're the same for all of us, aren't they? And so maybe we need to just look around and take advantage of some opportunities. Listen, keep your Bible marker there in Mark chapter 3. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, and you've heard these words before. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. What's the best way to take your mind off the long lines at the gas pump and the headache and the body ache and the family ache that sometimes we experience? What's the best way? Let us do good unto all men. Take advantage of opportunities to help someone else. Isn't that how we can get out of that pity party that we often really enjoy being a part of, even though we're the only ones usually there? I don't ever have too many people wants to come to mind. It's the best way, isn't it? Making a difference by taking advantages of opportunities. This is a little bit lengthy, and I apologize somewhat for reading this, but I've always enjoyed this because I think this is a story that most of us probably can relate to. Miss Thompson was a school teacher, and every year Miss Thompson would make the statement, you know, I treat all my students the same. Each one is treated fairly. She made that statement, but it wasn't really the truth. Like a lot of teachers, Miss Thompson had her favorites. There was a little boy there, though, named Terry Stollard. Now, Terry was a boy that Miss Thompson really took a dislike to. I mean, he was a little bit slow, he was a little bit backward, a little bit awkward. He just didn't have, in her eyes, a lot going for him. And so as he wasn't doing well in school, she sort of got a little bit of a thrill out of kind of making those marks on his paper just a little bit bigger than maybe some of those others. She knew she was wrong. She knew she shouldn't do that. But, you know, teachers are human too. And so that's what she would do. She should have known why Teddy was like he was. She had everything in front of her. She had the paperwork. You see, in the first grade, this is what Teddy's report said. Teddy shows promise with his work and attitude, but poor home situation. In the second grade, this is the report. Teddy could do better. Mother is seriously ill. He receives little help at home. Third grade. Teddy is a good boy, but too serious. He's a slow learner. His mother died this year. Fourth grade. Teddy is very slow, but well behaved. His father shows no interest. Now, at Christmas, all of the children would bring presents in, and you know, Miss Thompson really didn't expect a present from Teddy, but Teddy brought a present. It was wrapped in just some plain brown paper. Most of the students there had brought presents, of course, that their mothers and fathers had guided them in buying and bringing. But when she opened up Teddy's gift, Teddy had brought Miss Thompson a bracelet. It was kind of a gaudy bracelet, and one of the rhinestones was missing. He also brought her a bottle of cheap perfume. Well, some of the other kids were sort of laughing and making fun, but at least Miss Thompson had the courage and the nerve enough to sort of settle down and really make a scene about the gift that Teddy had brought her. She even said, "Doesn't it smell lovely?" And the other children, taking their cue from the teacher, readily agreed with oohs and ahs. When school was over and the other children had left, Teddy lingered behind. He slowly came over to her desk and said softly, Miss Thompson, you smell just like my mother. And her bracelet looks real pretty on you, too. I'm glad you liked my presents." When Teddy left, Miss Thompson got down on her knees and asked God to forgive her. The next day, when the children came to school, they were welcomed by a new teacher. She was no longer just a teacher. She had become an agent of God, committed to loving her children and doing things for them that would live on after her. She helped all her children, but especially the slow ones. Teddy Stollard, by the end of the school year, Teddy showed dramatic improvement. He caught up with most of the students and even was ahead of some. Once the school year ended, Miss Thompson didn't hear from Teddy for a long time. Then one day, she received a note that read, "Dear Miss Thompson, I wanted you to be the first to know I will be graduating second in my class. Love, Teddy Stollard." 4 years later, another note came. "Dear Miss Thompson, they just told me I will be graduating first in my class. I wanted you to be the first to know the university has not been easy, but I have had a good 4 years. Love, Teddy Stollard." And 4 years later, "Dear Miss Thompson, as of today, I'm Theodore Stollard, M.D. How about that? I wanted you to be the first to know I'm getting married next month, the 27th, to be exact. I wanted you to come and sit where my mother would sit if she were alive. You are the only family I have now. Dad died last year. Love, Teddy Stollard." Miss Thompson went to the wedding, sat where Teddy's mother would have sat, and she deserved to be there. She had done something for Teddy that he could never forget. I think if we want to make a difference in the lives of people around us, we've got to take advantage of those opportunities, don't we? They're there. They come our way probably more often than we realize. It's those little things that really do matter. I read about the work that was involved in the construction of a suspension bridge at Niagara Falls. This was in the year 1847. In the year 1847, they didn't have helicopters or airplanes, and so they had a contest. $5 was the first prize of who could fly a kite across Niagara Falls. And they took that kite cord. Second day of the contest, a young boy, quite young, won. And they took that kite cord and then they tied another string on that kite cord, just a little bit stronger. Then they took that string and they tied another one that was a little bit stronger. And they continue on and on until they got a wire. And finally, ultimately, until they got a cable that would stretch across. Most of us, we look and we think, you know, I just can't do those things that need to be done. They're so great and they're so difficult if we just start with those little things. Those things that we can do. Mark chapter 3, verse 1, Jesus enters into the synagogue and he sees an opportunity and he takes advantage of it. If we're going to make a difference, we've got to take advantage of opportunities. There's a second thing here in Mark chapter 3 that we need to do as well. This is vitally important. You know, I like reading about Peter and how zealous he was, but sometimes he acted a little too quickly, didn't he? If we're going to make a difference, the second thing that we need to do, we need to choose carefully. our actions. Choose carefully our actions. Look at the words that Brother Wright read to us from Mark chapter 3. Jesus called this fellow with the withered hand up, didn't he? But then he took a moment. He tried to reason with those that was watching him. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or not? Will you try to hear what I'm saying? That's what Jesus, in essence, was doing, wasn't he? Are you listening to me? You know, so often we make up our minds and we don't listen to anyone, do we? If we're going to make a difference, we need to choose carefully the course of action. Try to reason with people. Acts chapter 24, verse 25. Paul there is he's with Felix. He reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And Felix, the Bible tells us, trembled. So obviously, Paul got across his message, didn't he? Because of the approach that he took. If we're going to make a difference in someone's life, we've got to really make certain that we carefully choose what we're going to do. Because our actions may not be correct. On September the 1st, 1983, some of you may remember this, September the 1st, 1983, there was a Korean airline flight 007 that left New York. Ultimately, it was heading to Seoul, Korea. It made a stopover in Anchorage, Alaska to refuel. From Anchorage, Alaska to Seoul, Korea, I estimated on the little map that I looked at, it was about 2,500 or so miles. When Flight 007 departed Anchorage, Alaska, almost immediately, for some unknown reason, even to today, after all of the investigations, Flight 007 was off course. Now, initially, it wouldn't have been maybe a degree or so, and you take a degree or so error over 100 miles, it's quite insignificant. Actually, 500 miles out, the plane really wasn't that far off course. But ultimately, 2,000, 2,500, 2,800 miles later, it was about 200 miles off course. Even that doesn't seem that significant, but it was significant enough for that plane to enter into Russian airspace. And you may remember, the Russians sent out two jet fighters. They said they tried to contact this commercial airliner. It was a commercial airliner with about 269 people, I believe, on board. They said they couldn't communicate with it. They fired a missile and shot it down. All 260-something people died. All because of an error that initially it could have been corrected. If we're going to make a difference in someone's life, we've got to be real cautious. We've got to be careful. It may not seem like we're going to really create a situation that's worse, but it is possible, isn't it? We want to make a good difference in someone's life. Jesus, He took this opportunity. He tried to communicate. I'm not so certain that some of those folks, I'm not so certain many of those folks, those scribes, those Pharisees, those Sadducees that so often were completely opposed to Jesus, who knows how many of them ultimately did change their ways because of the approach. If we're going to make a difference, we need to make sure we choose the right course. And then there's one last thing here from Mark chapter 3 that I want us to remember as well. And this is so vitally important. We need to set an example that we can be proud of. when we do the right thing, it doesn't necessarily mean we're going to see the results that we want. Especially those of you with children, you know that firsthand. And often you're probably caught in the middle of what you know to be right and maybe what they would like said or done, and sometimes it's difficult to maintain that correctness. Jesus set an example, of course, always, to be proud of. And that's what we must do. Theodore Roosevelt said these words, April 23rd, 1910. It's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes up short again and again, because there is no effort without error or shortcoming. But who knows the great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself for a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least he fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who knew neither victory nor defeat. In other words, we should be proud of what we do, knowing that we've done the right thing. Not everyone's going to be happy. I like Luke chapter 6. Verse 26. I try to remember this. You know, I'm like probably every other preacher in this auditorium. We're blessed with a number tonight. I like people who like me. You know, makes me feel good when people like me. But you know, chances are not everyone's going to like us, whether we're a preacher or not. So Jesus would say there, "Woe unto you when all men speak well of you." You see, if we really do what's right, we can be proud of our actions, even when perhaps other people aren't. Listen at what Paul says in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." How is it that we can beat the blues? We can beat the blues by making a difference in someone's life. "I shall not pass this way but once. I shall pass through this world but once. Any good, therefore, that I can do, or any kindness that I can show to any human being, let me do it now. Let me not defer or neglect it, for I shall not pass this way again." You've made a difference in the lives of countless numbers of people, and you're still doing it. That should make you feel good. It should make all of us feel good. To share the Word of God with those that are lost and those that are wayward, that's a blessing that we should be so proud to take advantage of. To be able to teach, to be able to instill. It should make us feel good. It should make us feel closer to God. Maybe tonight in our midst we have some that aren't Christians. Maybe you've never given your life to Jesus. Perhaps you've never had your sins washed away in baptism. There would be no better opportunity than that which we have at this very hour. What's stopping you from becoming a Christian if you're not? Those steps that we read so clearly in the Bible, to hear, to believe, to repent, to confess our Lord Jesus, to be buried with Him in baptism, to remain faithful unto death, we plead with you to follow, to obey them. Maybe you're a child of God. Maybe you've wandered away. You can come back. The song that Jeremy has chosen for us to sing tonight, ask that all-important question, is thy heart right with God? Maybe it isn't. But there's no reason why you shouldn't leave this building making the changes that are necessary. If you have any need that we can help you with, would you please come as together we stand and sing.